Welcome to The Gathering. I'm lead pastor Matt Miofsky, and I'm really glad that you're tuning in to listen to today's message. Before we get into it, I just want to remind you, you may be listening to this as you're walking or driving in your car. That doesn't mean that we can't connect. If you text this phone number, 314-451-2090, again, that's 314-451-2090, I'll get back to you and offer you some ways to connect to our church. Part of that will be for me to give you an invitation to Next. I love this event. Once a month, I host Next, and it's just a time for me to share a little bit more about the story of the church, for us to get to know each other, for me to answer any questions. I do it both live, in person, and virtual, so you can join wherever you live. So I really hope that you'll text that number. I'll make sure that you get that invitation. Now, as we jump into today's sermon, don't forget to like this, subscribe to it, review it if you are listening to this on a podcast, share it with someone that you think would be interested. Anytime that you engage with us that way, it just helps us to get the word out about what we're doing. Now let me pray for you as we get into the message. Holy God, wherever we are today, whatever we're going through today, we believe you have a word for us, that you have something that you want us to hear. So open our ears, open our hearts, that we may hear from you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello, welcome to worship. I'm so glad that you're tuning in, joining us here at The Gathering. I want to let you know as we get started, a lot of you have said how much you miss being in church, miss being in the building, and I really miss seeing you here. Others of you are feeling disconnected. If that's you, this Tuesday night, I'm hosting an event here at the McCausland site called Next. And in Next, I talk a little bit more about what The Gathering is, who we are. It's a chance for us to get to know one another. So if you've never done it before, I really invite you to do it Tuesday night. It'll give you a chance to come back into the building or maybe visit here for the first time. If you text your name to that number at the bottom of your screen, I'll make sure that you get the information about it. And if you live outside of St. Louis, I'd love for you to join as well. You can Zoom in, and it's a great way to learn about how you can get a little bit more connected to our community. So text your name to that number below. I'll make sure you get the information about Next. I would love to have you join me on Tuesday night. Now, it's been said by scientists that human beings are the only species on planet Earth that have the ability, really, to think about the past and the future. And we oftentimes will regret things that have happened in the past, wish we could go back and redo them, or we worry about things that happen in the future. And while that might be kind of cool for us to be able to do, that the challenge is when we can think about the past and worry about the future, it becomes really hard to live in the present. And yet, an ability to live in the moment that we're in is actually a key skill in order to work our way through challenges and turmoil when it comes in our life. The ability to get through challenging seasons of life often depend on our ability to live not in the past, not worry about the future, but live right here in the present. Today, we are halfway through a series called Disrupted: Living in Exile, and we have been learning the story of the Old Testament exile. The exile was that time period where the Jewish people were conquered by the Babylonians and taken out of their homeland to live in a foreign land for roughly 70 years. And we've been tracing this story because as we read and learn about how they navigated that major collective disruption in their lives, we're figuring out how we can begin to live through the disruption that we're all experiencing, not only on the collective scale, but in so many ways in our individual lives. And last week, if you weren't here, we talked about what I called the liminal time. And the liminal time was that time kind of in between. Things were getting bad. It was becoming clear that Judah, that the nation, was under distress. Something was going to happen, but full-blown exile hadn't happened yet. And in this liminal or in-between time, there were two voices competing, two messages that were competing for people's attention. And they were represented by two prophets, Jeremiah and Hananiah. And Hananiah, if you weren't here, was the voice of the optimist. Hey, things are going to be fine. Don't worry about it. This is no big deal. Just resume life as normal. Everything's going to be fine. And Jeremiah was this voice that at first sounded almost pessimistic. That wasn't really the case. Jeremiah was saying, look, we have real challenges and we need to take them seriously now. Denying them isn't going to get us anywhere. In fact, it's only going to make the coming disruption that much worse. And I said last week that, you know, authentic hope is rooted in It's rooted in reality, not denial. And that was kind of the takeaway. But unfortunately, the people didn't listen to Jeremiah. Even though they actually had an opportunity that if they would have taken the challenge seriously, the story didn't have to go the way that it went, but they didn't take it seriously. And so the worst came to be. And so today's story comes from the period right after the exile happened. But let me share with you kind of what happened in the wake of Jeremiah and Hananiah trying to get the people to listen. In the year 588, 587 or so, Judah, the nation, revolted against Babylon for the third time. They created another alliance, and the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, had to come back to Jerusalem. This is something, by the way, that he had done already two other times. But this time, instead of simply being able to cut a deal or send a king into exile or paying Nebuchadnezzar off, this time the Jewish people weren't going to get away so easily. In fact, this time, Nebuchadnezzar not only laid siege to the city, but he conquered it. He took it over. He tore down the ancient walls that were centuries old that were built by King Solomon. And then he did something that was maybe went to the heart of who the Jewish people were. He went to the temple, the holy place, the place where they believed God resided, and he completely destroyed it. And then, as almost like, you know, icing on the cake, Nebuchadnezzar did something that the Babylonians became known for. He took not just a few nobles or a king, but he took a massive portion of the population, and he essentially kidnapped them out of the city and drugged them away to live in exile. In fact, this was a strategy the Babylonians used a lot when they conquered foreign enemies. This was to ensure that a place could never revolt again. And so what happened in the year 587 is a huge portion of the population, not just noble people, but merchants and everyday working folks, were taken out of the city. They were taken hundreds of miles away. They were resettled in a foreign land in Babylon. They would end up staying there for 50 or so more years. That time period was known as the exile or the Babylonian captivity in Jewish history. And so the scripture that I want to read to you today comes again from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is writing a letter. But this time, Jeremiah is writing a letter to the people who've already been taken away to live in exile. They are already there. Jeremiah, interestingly enough, was left behind. He's still back in a completely destroyed Jerusalem. And as you might imagine, the question that the exiles are asking is, Jeremiah, how long are we going to have to be here? How long is this going to last? When do we get to return home? When does life return back to normal? You know, when is this going to happen? And so Jeremiah's letter back to them is an answer to that question. So I want to read it to you. If you have a Bible at home, I encourage you to pull it out. Today I'm going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29. And again, this is a letter, the letter that Jeremiah writes to the people in exile. I'm going to start in verse 4. It says this. The Lord of heavenly forces, the God of Israel, proclaims to all the exiles I have carried off from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Cultivate gardens and eat what they produce. Get married and have children. Then help your sons find wives and your daughters find husbands in order that they too may have children. Increase in number so that you don't dwindle away. Promote the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because your future depends on its welfare. So I want you to think for a second, what's the essence of Jeremiah's answer to them? They are asking, you know, how long are we going to have to be here? When do we get to go back home? When do we get to return to normal? And in essence, Jeremiah says what? I mean, Jeremiah says, I hate to tell you this, but it's going to be a while. If I had to summarize what Jeremiah was saying, it's something like this. Stop wishing for what you had and start living where you are. It's time to stop wishing for what you had and it's time to start living where you are. Once again, Jeremiah is building on a teaching that kind of is becoming his hallmark. In order to deal with the challenges that we are in, we have to own them, we have to engage them. We have to live in them. The only way around these challenges is right through them. And remember, last week, if you were here, I said the problem with the people is denial. Last week it was denial. They didn't want to see the challenges that were right in front of them. But I would say that the problem this week, now that they're living in the midst of these challenges, is almost like nostalgia. What do I mean by nostalgia? Well, nostalgia is like wishing for what we had. Nostalgia is spending a great deal of time wishing that we could go back to some prior reality, to some prior state of being, to some prior normal that has long since gone. Nostalgia is this idea that the only way that we're going to be whole again, the only way we're going to be able to do this again is once we get back to where we were. But hope, the kind of hope that Jeremiah consistently talks about, hope is finding possibility in the present. Friends, this is true, especially in the midst of challenging times. There is a hope in finding possibility right here in the present, something that's emerging even in the midst of the chaos that we're experiencing. But it is hard for us to see that if we are continuing to spend so much time, energy, and perspective wanting to go back to something that we've lost. But human beings, over and over and over again, have a hard time letting go of the normal or of the old so that they can embrace the possibilities that are right in front of them. You know, this past week, I was reminded of a book that I have read. It's been several months now since I've read it, but it was a popular kind of leadership book, and it was called Canoeing the Mountains. And if any of you have ever seen this book, it basically the allegory of the book was the story of Lewis and Clark. And Lewis and Clark, if you don't know the story very well, essentially they set out to get to the Pacific Ocean, and they basically thought there was going to be waterways that got them all the way there. And so what they had invested a lot of their time, energy, and money in were canoes. Canoes were an essential part of the trip. I mean, they'd drag these things over land, they'd put them in the river, they navigated the Missouri River, and they had this idea that once they got to the end of the Missouri River, on the other side of that, there'd be some other waterway that they could put in their canoes and they could eventually get to the Pacific Ocean. This is what they had invested their expectations and money in. And so you can imagine their surprise when they get to the end of the Missouri River, they're dragging canoes across the plain, and all of a sudden, instead of being met with another river, another body of water, they look up and they see the Rocky Mountains. And the book talks about the way in which they were completely ill-equipped to deal with the challenge that was right in front of them. The tools that they had, the patterns that they had, the strategies that they had were all formulated for an old reality, but now they were faced with a completely new one. They had to be willing to lose and lay down those old ways of doing things, those old tools, in order to move through the challenge that was right in front of them. And of course, this is used as kind of an analogy for what we so often have to do when we are faced with a set of circumstances that we never predicted before, that are so completely different from the old normal that we were in. And then there was this quote that I thought just spoke to our tendency so well. The quote was this: people under unusual stress in inordinate situations will regress to what they know best. That is, instead of dealing with the challenges in front of us, we want to go back to the way things used to be. I was reminded of how hard this is for us, even in the midst of our, you know, collective disruption, this pandemic. You know, last week I did a survey of our own congregation, and I found that, you know, we are kind of all over the map in what we think we ought to be doing right now. I talk to people, and when I talk to people just in the world, I find there are basically two kinds of people. There are some people who just want to forge ahead, like, man, it's time to get back, it's time to resume life as normal, and they almost want to act as if nothing is really different right now, like, let's just live as we used to live. But then there's this other side that, in an ironic sort of way, is the same. They're saying we can't do anything now. We have to stay in. We can't go out until we get a vaccine, until the vaccine is fully distributed, and until we have herd immunity, until things are back to normal. We can't go out and do anything at all. And I have to admit, I sympathize with both. I have both those voices in my own head. But what's been coming to me more lately, the past few weeks, is our current reality is more complicated than either of these scenarios really takes into account. I mean, we certainly can't live as if nothing has changed, but we also can't wait to live until everything is back to normal. It seems like we are in a new reality that's going to require us to find new tools and new patterns and new ways of living. You know, nostalgia is looking back, looks back, but hope Now, the kind of hope Jeremiah talks about is finding possibility in the present. And this is what Jeremiah is pleading with the people to do. I mean, he says to them in not so many words, yes, grieve what was lost, but it's time to stop asking, when are we going to get back to normal? And instead, what does Jeremiah say to them? Well, in essence, he said, it's time to just grow where you're planted. It's time to stop wishing for what you had and start living where you are. And that is easy to say. It's a lot harder for us to do. Now, I was thinking in a practical way, you know, what does it mean when Jeremiah says, you know, build houses and start families and start families for your families and, you know, invest where you are, grow where you're planted. What does that actually mean when it comes to our lives? It wasn't that long ago. This summer, I was talking to a woman who grew up in a military family. And some of you know what this is like. If you grew up in a military family, it usually means that you have to move around a lot. And that was her reality. And she said, you know, Matt, every 2 years or so, we'd have to move. And I'd have to go to a completely new school and a completely new place. And because I was usually with other military kids, I noticed that there were basically kind of two approaches to this life. You know, some kids would just, they wouldn't make new friends, they wouldn't get involved in clubs or sports, they wouldn't want to do anything or get too attached because they knew that in a year or two they would probably be gone. And she said there were other kinds of kids, and I was one of these kids that just decided, you know what, I don't know how long I'm going to be here, but as long as I'm here, I'm going to fully invest in where I am. And I would get involved in sports, and I would activities, and I would get to know people, and I would make friends. And it would make it, yes, that much harder when we suddenly had to move. But she said, now looking back on it all these years later, I'm so glad I lived that way. Because I know military kids who grew up all their lives without really any close friendships because they moved all the time, whereas I get to look back and I have all these close friendships from all these different places, in her case, all over the world. But there was a word that she used that just really struck me, and that was invest. She chose to invest wherever she was for the time that she was there. And I've thought a lot about that word, investing. And what does it mean for us to invest in the present that we are in right now? Instead of wishing for a different reality that's gone, instead of waiting for some future reality that we don't know when it's going to come, what would it mean for us to invest in finding a way to live right now in whatever circumstances we're in? I mean, this isn't easy to do when we're in a challenging or tragic situation, but I think as Jeremiah talks about in this letter, sometimes it's our only real choice. In this past week, I've been praying a lot for a friend of mine who just found out that their father has a form of cancer that's fast developing, and the prognosis, at least at this point, doesn't look good. It's a very serious kind of cancer. And it's a devastating reality. I mean, there's nothing redeeming about it. And yet, I've seen my friend and her family really begin to invest in the challenge they're going through right now. They're investing a lot of time in figuring out care options. They're finding a family counselor. They're spending time with one another because they don't know how much more time that they might have like that. And I was talking to her this past week, and even in the midst of all the hurt and all the pain, all the tragedy, they said, you know, but one good thing is, you know, we had a great weekend together. We just invested an entire weekend in connecting and being with one another. I mean, the challenging circumstances didn't rob them of an ability to make the most of the present day, and that strikes me as such a tough but such a promising way to live our life. Friends, I think when it comes to you and it comes to me, this is a key for living through challenging situations, is finding a way to invest. And if you pay attention to Jeremiah, I mean, so much of what he says is mundane stuff. You know, plant a garden, build a house, find a job, get married, have relationships, have kids, set up families for your kids, love the people that are around you. This is the way that we invest in our present circumstances. I mean, I think investing in the present, in what's happening right now, can look a lot of different ways for a lot of different people. I mean, it can mean tackling a problem instead of just talking about it. It can mean seeking help instead of repeating the same behaviors or patterns in your life. It can mean talking to a friend about what's going on with your relationship instead of waiting or wishing that they would act in a different way. It can mean giving less emotional energy to complaining or to wishing that things were different, and to give more energy to just figuring out what is life requiring of you right now. Maybe it can be spending less time wishing for something that you don't have and more time just noticing and claiming and living with what you do have. It can mean, as I heard one person say, kind of turning worry into work or anxiety into action. Let go of the things that you can't control and start investing in the things that you can control. Hope is this: it's seeing the possibility in the present. I mean, ultimately, I think growing where we are planted can mean this sort of perspective shift. Trying to see in our own situation the possibilities and the potential, trusting that God is at work right here, right now, doing something even if we can't see it yet. And I'm just going to end with this idea. You know, when Jeremiah tells the people to do this, I don't think what Jeremiah is saying is look, this is your new reality forever. You may as well just get used to it. I don't think what Jeremiah is doing is trying to throw cold water on the hope that things will look different. In fact, Jeremiah says that your current reality is not going to be your future reality. The way things are is not the way that they're going to be forever. In fact, he ends this portion of the letter this way. He says, "Promote the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because your future depends on its welfare." In other words, Jeremiah is saying, look, the only way to get around this challenge is to go through it, and your ability to get to where you want to go depends on investing where you are right now. Your ability, our ability, friends, to get to where we want to go depends on our willingness to invest where we are right now. And so this week, I want to encourage you, maybe let go of wishing that things would get back to normal. Maybe put on pause for a little bit the question of how long. Maybe try as best you can to dial back anxiety about the future, or maybe it's time to stop a stall pattern until things get back to normal. But instead, today, maybe God is inviting us to lay aside the old tools, the old patterns of being, and figure out a new way to live in the new reality that we're in. Because hope sees possibilities right here in the present. We have to invest in this reality in order to get to the next one. Because there's no way around but through. Let's pray. God, there are some of us that, I mean, we're just waiting. I mean, we're waiting on relationships. We're waiting to do something new in our life. We're waiting to tackle a significant challenge. We're waiting until the circumstances of the world come back in order to move forward. And God, maybe today you're calling us to go ahead and take a next step. God, some of us are ignoring the challenges still. We're living as if nothing has changed, and yet those old tools, those old patterns aren't going to help us to move through our current circumstances. God, I just pray that you would help us to find ways to invest in our present reality, to grow right here where we're planted, to spend less time wishing for something that we had and more time living right where we are. And through it, God, help us to trust that as we invest in the present, that you will continue to take us to a new future, one that you promise is filled with hope. We pray these things in the name of the one who is constantly calling us forward into that future, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks again for tuning in, listening to today's message. Don't forget you can connect 314-451-2090. Just text your name and we'll make sure to connect with you. Also, if you want to support the ministry of the Gathering financially, I hope you'll consider giving. You can give on our website, that's gatheringnow.org, or through our app. And to find our app, you can just search Gathering STL in any app store. Help us get the word out. Don't forget to like this, subscribe. You can review us. Also, just share this message with anyone that you think might benefit from hearing it. And now as you go, let me just offer you a blessing. As you go today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit fill your life today and the days ahead. Go in power and peace. Amen.